This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 19 as we continue our study through this amazing book on victorious Christian living. And keep in mind, the children of Israel are in the land of Canaan, the promised land. They've defeated the major enemies in the land of Canaan, but they're still having to drive out these smaller areas where the enemy remained in the land, these pockets of resistance, you might say. And the difference now is that Joshua was dividing up the land for each tribe. And it's the responsibility for each tribe to drive out the enemy, to destroy them. No longer were they going to fight as a nation, but again, each tribe is responsible. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the dangers they needed to guard against, and we saw how we need to guard against these as well. We looked at the danger of not driving out the enemy completely and how that was going to be a thorn in their flesh down the road. An irritant to them. There's just these little pockets of resistance. They even put these enemies into forced labor. What was the big deal? The big deal is God said, drive them out, completely wipe them out. And they didn't do that. And here's the thing. You can't co-mix with the enemy because in the end, they're going to pull you over to their side. Well, then we looked at the danger of complaining. And, you know, it's easy to think that God owes us everything. And when we don't get it, we complain. And we need to learn to walk by faith, to serve the Lord with gladness, that no matter what comes our way, we have to understand he's in control, he's on the throne, and he's the good shepherd who's leading our lives. Well, in our last study, we looked at the danger of complacency or just getting comfortable where you're at. In other words, you're not doing anything, and that's really a dangerous place to be. We need to go forward, obey the Lord, and as we do, we see the blessings that come our way. We have one more danger to look at, and that is the danger of conflict. And we'll get to that one next week as we dig into Joshua chapter 22. But this morning, we're going to look at, you might say, the solutions to all of these dangers, the solution to all of our problems, the solution to our sin that has separated us from God. And what we've done in our previous studies, and I'm going to do it again here this morning, is I'll give you an overview of the division of the land in these chapters, and then we're going to focus on specific verses that are important, what the Holy Spirit has shown me what we need to deal with. You know, I've called this study Cities of Refuge, and Georgia had mentioned that they're sanctuary cities. No, they're not sanctuary cities. She was ribbing me. And I love this study. This is just one of those studies that just comforts your heart and encourages you. And you'll see as we go through this, it was important for the children of Israel to have these cities of refuge, and it's important for us today because our city of refuge, as we're going to see, is Jesus Christ. I'll share this story with you, and you'll kind of get an idea about cities of refuge. This writer said, when traveling lately through one of the great alpine passes leading from Switzerland into Italy, I observed close by the roadside, at regular distances, a number of plain square buildings. On these, sometimes over the doorway, sometimes on the ice, were inscribed the words Refuge Number 1, Refuge Number 2, Refuge Number 3, etc. I think there were 20 altogether. I was told on inquiry that they were intended as shelters for any hapless travelers who might be overtaken by the sudden storms which so often sweep down from the snow-white mountains bounding the prospect. These refugees, at the time I saw them, were empty, for it was the beginning of the summer, when everything, even in the elevated region, was looking bright and green. The alpine rhododendron was blooming with its pink blossom. The mountainsides and growing up were lovely blue flowers. Close by, stray patches of winter snow, which were still filling the ridges and hollows in the higher parts of the pass. Seldom at this season are travelers exposed to any peril from an alpine storm. It is different, however, in winter or spring, when the avalanches come tumbling from the heights or the snow is drifting in huge masses over the wonderful road. Many shivering wayfarers have fled with thankful hearts into these shelters. Some have been carried there in a state of insensibility by unknown benefactors, and on gradually awaking to consciousness have blessed the kind hearts and hands which have saved them from certain death, and were now ministering to their necessities. But others, alas, they have been reached too late. Rescued from the snows of the mountain, they have been conveyed to these refugees only to die. As I passed those alpine refugees, I could not help being reminded of the wonderful cities of refuge which God graciously provided of old in Israel for the unfortunate manslayer. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, these cities of refuge that the Lord had told the children of Israel to put forth. Now, let's pick up here in chapter 19. Look at verse 1, where it says, the second lot came. Remember, Joshua's dividing out this land now. The second lot came for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families and their inheritance, which was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And you can go read on through verse 9. It's just going to list their names and where they were located. And the tribe of Simeon occupied a portion of land within Judah, in the southern portion of the land of Canaan. Well, in verse 10, it says, the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. So Zebulun occupied an area of land in the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, and included Nazareth and Cana. Verses 17 through 23, we're told the fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families. And again, they occupied a land south of the Sea of Galilee and to the north of the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verses 24 through 31, we see the lot given to Asher. And Asher was allotted the land to the north along the Mediterranean Sea. It's the area of Lebanon today, to kind of give you an idea. And really, by the time we get to King David, Asher's kind of fallen into insignificance, but their tribal identity remained. In verses 32 through 39, we see that Naphtali was also in the north by Hazar and had the area by the Sea of Galilee. In verses 40 through 48, we see the tribe of Dan, and actually they had two areas of land that they occupied. The first was down by the Mediterranean Sea, and the other was in the far north, west of Mount Hermon. And look at verse 49 here in chapter 19 of Joshua. It says, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance, according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So this area now is for Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. And after the land now is distributed, we see Joshua get his portion. Well, he was the leader. You think he would get it first, right? No, he was a humble man. And he was the leader. Now, as we move into chapter 20, we are going to deal with these cities of refuge. And again, it's not something new. It's something that they were told to establish even before they entered the land of Canaan. Back in Numbers chapter 35, verses 11 through 15, Moses instructed Joshua and the children of Israel to set up these cities of refuge when they entered the promised land. And this is what Moses told them. Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for the refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Well, now they're in the land of Canaan, like I said, and they need to establish these cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River, three of them, and three on the west side of the Jordan River in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And if you're not familiar with what these cities of refuge were all about, we're going to expound on them more as we go through this chapter. But here's the thing that I hope you see as we go through them. This is a beautiful picture of Christ that emerges from them. And, you know, I'm always amazed as God paints these pictures. But in Psalm 40, verse 7, listen to what it says. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. speaking of Jesus in the scroll of the book. Now, some may not agree with that, but I think Paul clears it up for us because he quotes this verse in Hebrews 10:7. And that means from Genesis through the book of Revelation, what is this book about? It's about Jesus. Did you ever think about the book of Revelation? You know, what is the book of Revelation about? Oh, it's about the Antichrist coming on the scene. Oh, no, it's about the seven seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. It's about this, it's about that. We got all these ideas. You know what the book of Revelation is about? The unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory as he comes back to set up his kingdom. Well, that's what the whole book is about. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the Messiah to come and save us from our sins. And I think as we look at these cities of refuge, that's what you're going to see. Look in Joshua chapter 20. Look at verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." And what we're seeing here is that the Lord instructs Joshua to fulfill the words that he spoke through Moses in Numbers chapter 35, establishing these cities of refuge. And the whole idea, like we saw as we read through these verses, is if you accidentally or unintentionally killed someone, manslaughter, you could flee to one of these six cities and, you know, they're spread throughout the land so you can find one and obviously go to the closest one. And why would you have to do that? Why would you have to run to one of these cities of safety? Why would you have to flee to these cities of refuge if you accidentally killed someone? Because the avenger of blood would be hot on your trail, and this avenger of blood was usually a close relative, more often a brother of the deceased person. He would come after you to kill you. And this was a custom to make sure that justice was carried out upon the person who committed this crime, that the death of the family member would be avenged. If it was premeditated murder, if you premeditated the murder, the avenger of blood could kill you. Also, if you didn't make it to the city of refuge, he could kill you. That's why these were spread throughout the land, north, middle, south, on both sides, in the promised land and in outside of the promised land. And it was important. And if you fled to one of these cities, you would present your case before the judge, usually one of the priests. And if it was manslaughter, not murder, you were set free. You wouldn't be handed over to the avenger of blood. You were safe within the walls of the city. But here's the thing. Why did he have to remain there? Why couldn't he just go free? He was innocent. Here's the thing. Life is precious. And if you did accidentally kill someone, you had to remain in that city until the death of the high priest, and then you could go free. If you left before the death of the high priest, if the avenger of blood found out, he could kill you, and he would be innocent of any crime. Now, why this capital punishment, the killing for premeditated murder? Well, keep in mind, we talked about it, life is precious. It's a gift from God. And, you know, we look at life today and we don't see it as being precious. But God has given us life, and every single life is precious to him. That's why even before the law was established, long before the law was established, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord said this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Wow. And God still considers murder a capital crime. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Romans 13, verses 3 and 4, Paul's talking about government. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. In other words, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have to worry. But when you're going 100 miles an hour down the interstate and you see the police officer sitting on the side of the road, I bet you got some fear in you, right? This is going to cost me. You broke the law. Well, same with capital crime, because life is precious. It's a gift from God. We were created in the image of God. And if you commit a capital crime, God has given the government the right to put you to death. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 13. Now, again, I realize there are many who are opposed to capital punishment. But if you don't deal with it, I'll just read what we're told in Numbers 35. Verse 31, it says, moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. In verses 33 and 34, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. When I look at our nation today, how polluted it is. We don't deal with murder. And it's sad. I mean, if we really thought life was precious, why have we murdered over 60 million unborn children in the womb? Have you ever figured that one out? You know, we are not living in the 1800s where we don't know where life begins. We know exactly where life begins. In fact, the Bible tells us that God formed us in the womb. So as the minute the egg and sperm come together, there's life. We will be outraged at someone throwing puppies into a garbage can. And I'm not for that. Please don't send me your letters and stuff. I am not for that at all. I think that's cruel. I think it's horrible. And people are outraged by it. How could you do that? Person needs to be fined, go to prison, whatever. And yet, when we murder children, we applaud it. And we have even people within the church that are praising these abortion clinics. Breaks my heart. We were created in the image of God. And so there is a deterrent to murder, and that's capital punishment. And it wasn't just, please understand, you know, it wasn't one person saying, hey, he murdered my brother. You had to have witnesses, two or three witnesses, to establish that fact so justice could be carried out. And the whole idea of these cities of refuge was to protect the innocent person from this avenger of blood, of being put to death for what he did. But it was just an accident, so it wasn't premeditated. Look at verse 7 now, here in chapter 20 of Joshua. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramath and Gilead, from the tribe of Gad and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, in your bulletins, you have the little maps of where these cities of refuge were located. It'll also be in our notes on the webpage later today. But they're spread out, as you can see, throughout the land of Israel, north, the middle, and south, on both sides of the Jordan River. And the reason for that is really simple. No person was more than a day's journey to one of these cities. And that's an important thing. You don't want to have to travel long distances, especially if the avenger of blood is after you. And it was also the responsibility of the Levites to take care of these cities. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, the roads leading up to these cities were kept clear, well-maintained, well-marked, with signs reading, Refuge, Refuge. Deuteronomy 19:3 gives us some insight. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. You need to make roads and you need to take care of them. You need to make sure that if someone did accidentally kill someone, they could flee to one of these cities of refuge. If they weren't, think about it. You couldn't find the city. You wouldn't know where it's at. It's all, stuff's all over the road. That would be horrible. One writer wrote this. He said, "The glory of God, the purity of his land, and the integrity of his government had to be duly maintained. If those were touched, there could be no security for anyone." Absolutely. Now, I want to look at these six cities of refuge, beginning with the three cities on the west side of the Jordan River, and then we'll look at the three cities on the east side of the Jordan River, and you can see how they're spread out throughout the land. And again, what you're going to see is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ that emerges from these cities. In Colossians 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote this, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." Here's Paul's point. The tabernacle, the Jewish religious feast, even some of the stories in the Old Testament, the Sabbaths were just a shadow of what was to come. Well, what did they point to? They pointed to Jesus. And the point is this. The food, drink, Jewish feasts, new moon, Sabbath days aren't binding because they're a shadow, and the shadow's gone. Why is the shadow gone? Because the substance is here. Jesus has come. I know this is kind of crazy, but think of it like this. If my wife, Julie, was standing here and her shadow was up against that wall, what would you think if I went up to that shadow and hugged it? Well, you think I was crazy, right? He's a little... Well, you know me anyway, so I won't go there. But wouldn't I rather hug the substance, my wife, than a shadow? Absolutely. Well, so many people today are gravitating towards the shadows. You got to keep this Sabbath. You got to keep this feast. You got to do this. You know what? They're great pictures, but they're only a shadow. Hug Jesus, man. Fall in love with him. That's what we should be doing. And I think these cities of refuge point to the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. The first city that's mentioned is Kadesh. Kadesh was located in the land of Naphtali in Galilee. It was in the north part of the country, and the name Kadesh means holy of God. And I like where that starts out. That's a great place to start out. The holiness of God. And don't we need to start there? I think so. Because if our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had any spot or blemish, he could not have paid the penalty for our own sin because he had sin in his life. And the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is without sin. First of all, before he was even born, listen to what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So this child that is going to be born is that Holy One. And there is only one who is holy. There's only one who's there is no darkness in him at all, and that's God. And this is speaking of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, we're told this. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Remember what the letter of Hebrews is all about. The letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were struggling going back to the law. And what Paul's doing in that letter, and it's powerful, and is he's showing us Jesus is superior to everyone. He's God. Why go back to that which is inferior? You see, no priest could compare to Jesus in character. priest was a sinner. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. No priest could be exalted in heaven. And yet Jesus Christ is holy. He's without sin. And he was exalted because he's Almighty God. Now, because Jesus is a perfect high priest, he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Again, this is what the Bible says. This is not what I'm trying to make it say. I mean, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has been perfected forever. He was the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, and he was without blemish. A blemish was an acquired sin, you might say, in his life. He had no acquired sin. The spot was inherited sin in his life. He had no inherited sin. And that's why Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He took our sin. He paid that in full, and he gave us his righteousness. So as the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect. Now, in a practical sense, we know every day we deal with sin. We have to. It's just this flesh nature that we're battling. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But God the Father sees us in the perfected state already, that we're without sin because the righteousness of Christ fills our lives. You see, we can never pay for our own sins. Why? Because we have many blemishes in our life. We have sin in our life. That's the problem. Not only that, we also have a big spot in our life. That's a sin that's been passed down through Adam. But Jesus didn't have a blemish. He didn't have a spot. If he did, he couldn't redeem us. But he was able to. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what he's done for us. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews 4:15 that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's important for us to understand. Jesus was without sin, any sin. John said in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." You see, the sinless Christ's death on the cross of Calvary paid in full the penalty for all our sins. All we have to do is appropriate that gift into our life by faith. He's done the work. We just receive it by faith, by asking him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, by repenting of our sins. And what was lost at the fall is given back to us at the cross because of what Jesus did. God's righteousness has been given to us through the finished work of Christ. And wow, I love that. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." He did it. Not me. He did it. What a beautiful picture we see here of our Holy One, Jesus Christ, who has made us holy. Jesus is the Holy One. Well, from there we move to Shechem. Shechem was located in the land of Ephraim, was in the middle part of the land. We're in the Promised Land again on the west side of the Jordan River. And the word Shechem means shoulders. And again, I find that interesting. We talked about the Holy One. Now we're talking about shoulders. Remember the story of Atlas? Atlas was supposed to hold the world up on his shoulders, right? You know, it was obviously just a fairy tale of folklore. It wasn't real, but there is one who does hold the world upon his shoulders. And that's Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of what Isaiah 9:6 says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The world will be upon his shoulders. In fact, again, what we read in Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus on that cross of Calvary. And he's able to save us, Paul said in Hebrews, to the uttermost if we come to him. He lives to make intercession for us. I mean, you know, you look at this world and you see the wickedness and you think, he's just going to give up. No, he doesn't give up. He continues to make intercession. Even during the tribulation period, the 7 years where God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world, we have the biggest revival that has ever taken place in the world. Wow, the grace of God, the love of God. He always lives to make intercession, if you'll turn to him. You see, the Holy One who bore our sins upon his shoulders on the cross of Calvary has saved us now to the uttermost. But it doesn't end there. The next city of refuge was Hebron, located in the mountains of Judah, and Hebron was in the south part of the land. And Hebron, the name means fellowship. Interesting. Sin has separated man from God, right? We all know that. The Holy One has come and paid in full the penalty for our sins, bearing them upon his shoulders, and thus, because of his finished work, we can have fellowship with God once again. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? You know, most people say, oh, he came to save us from hell. Well, yeah, that's a benefit. But he came to restore the fellowship, because remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. Fellowship was broken. And now, Jesus has come to restore that. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Who brings us to God? Jesus does. Sin separated us. When we come to Christ, he now takes our sin, gives us his righteousness, and now we have fellowship with the Father once again. Wow. He did that he might bring us to God. And that, you know, I shouldn't be amazed by these things, but I always am. You know, sin separates us from God, like I said. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus came to restore that. In fact, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all based on what Christ has done for us. We can only have fellowship with the Father through Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through who? Me. Isn't that interesting? And, you know, people go, well, you know, you guys are just, you can interpret the Bible any way you want. Have you heard that before? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do you interpret that? Do you have another one? I don't like that one. Why? Because it's so easy. You have no other option. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to see the Father, you have to go through him. End of story. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. You may not think it's fair. But you can't say he never said it. He did. So, again, this is all based in Christ for us. We have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And these three cities of refuge were on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Now there's three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land. This is where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived. They did not want to enter the land. They liked the land on the other side of the Jordan River, and so they stayed there. Not a good thing, as we talked about. But this is where, again, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived. The first city of refuge is Bezer. And Bezer was located in the area of Reuben in the south. And Bezer means fortified one or stronghold. Kind of like a rock, or I think of it as the rock, Jesus Christ. Think about this, and this is pretty simple. Outside of Christ, there's danger all around us. And where are you going to run to? Where are you going to hide? Because on our own, there's not a lot we can do. I kind of think of, you know, those tragic days when Hitler was in power. People tried to flee. How horrible that must have been. And there were places they could flee to, like Switzerland and other places, but it was tough. We're living in a day where we're moving towards this tribulation period. We'll be gone before that begins, but when the Antichrist comes to power and has control of all the kingdoms of the world, there's not going to be a Switzerland to run to. There's not going to be any place to run to. And even during that period of time, like I said, Jesus is the place that you're going to have to run to. You see, for us as Christians, you know, all this stuff is going on around us, right? Well, why are we so calm? Why are we not worried? Why are we not going crazy? Because we have a place to go. We lay it at the feet of Jesus. That's the best place to be. That's a place where the unsaved don't have a place to go, because they've rejected him. But he's our rock. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Yeah, I want a stronghold to go to in a day of trouble, don't you? And it's Jesus. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe." Psalm 61:3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." You know, what a wonderful place to go to. In fact, in Psalm 61, David is just overwhelmed, and he's crying out to God because of the situation he's in. And where does he get his encouragement in the present situation that he's facing? He looks back into the past to strengthen him. How do I know that? Because he said, "For you have been a shelter for me. I remember what you did, how you delivered me from terrible times, times where the enemy had surrounded me. I remember how you delivered me." And it's given me strength in the present situation that I'm facing. That's a good thing to remember. What God has done in the past to encourage you in the present. And he's going to take safety under the shadow of God's wings, the place of protection. Why is that important? Well, think about it. The only way for the enemy to get to David was through who? God. I like that. Okay? That's like, you know, when you're a kid and, you know, hey, my dad can beat up your dad. He's, you know, and you always took protection because your dad was big, right? We got God on our side. Why don't we rest in the shadow of his wings? It sounds simple. In fact, John said in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Wow, think about that. You know, the world's going crazy, right? We shouldn't be. Is God going to allow anything to happen to us that he's not aware? You know, do you think he's going to be busy watching the football game this afternoon and miss out what's going on in your life today? No. Our God never sleeps or slumbers. He's with us wherever we go. And he knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And we need to have that perspective of God and what he's doing to help us have that peace, knowing that he's in control. And if God is for us, who could be against us? No one. That's what Paul said in Romans. You see, we find safety in him. And Isaiah 26:4, and this is from the Amplified Bible, puts it like this. "So trust in the Lord, commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages." Wow. Now, Scotty blows up rocks. This rock doesn't blow up. I like that. He's a firm foundation. Everything around us could be shaking, but here's some solid ground we can place our lives upon. He's the strong tower we can run to. Well, the next places we'll look at is Ramoth. And it was located in the area of Gad in the middle part of the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Ramoth means exaltation. And again, this is a picture that's amazing. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, super exalted Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Boy, there is no doubt we should lift up Jesus and praise his name, but the Father has highly exalted him. And then there is the city of refuge in the land of Golan. Golan was located in the area of Manasseh in the north part of the land, and Golan means joy. Remember when the angels announced the birth of the Messiah of Jesus, and we're told in Luke 2 that the angel said to them in verses 10 through 14, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Not just to the Jews, to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wow. Great joy. Yeah, there's great joy in Jesus, guys. The Savior of the world was born. The angels understood that. They were singing praise to God. And we should have that same great joy. In Romans 5:1, Paul said, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Man, we should rejoice in all the Lord for what all the Lord has done for us. He reconciled us back to God through his death. And there's so much more. But if that's all he did for us, think about that. We're going to spend eternity with him. You know, I hate to say it, but this life is very brief when you compare it to eternity. How long is eternity? It's eternal. Thank you. I went to school for that. No, I didn't. But it is short. I'm amazed how fast time goes by. And I want to live it to the fullest. I want to honor the Lord in all that I do. And I want that joy that he's given me to overflow and touch the lives of others. I want them to see that I have the joy of the Lord in me. And again, what a picture we have here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I like that. Over 15 times in the Psalms, God is our refuge. And we could flee to. You know, there is the avenger of blood that we talked about. And in the Hebrew, it's Goel. And it literally means redeemer, which is kind of interesting. He is an avenger of blood. He's going to bring judgment upon those that don't go to the city of refuge, that don't come to him. But he's also the Redeemer. In him we have, he is our city of refuge. You see, the Redeemer literally means one who buys back at the appointed price what has fallen into another's hands. We've fallen into the hands of Satan. Sin has separated us from God. But Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. And we have safety from the judgment that comes upon the sinner. Make no mistake about it, God never says he wants to reform the sinner. He wants to transform us. We don't need reformation, we need transformation. And that's what he's done. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Absolutely. God wants to transform our lives as we spend time with him, as we renew our mind in his word, praying, being in fellowship with other believers, being encouraged, even corrected. One writer put it like this. He said, "Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach of the needy person. They were of no use unless someone could get to the place of refuge. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open to all, not just the Israelite. No one needs to fear that they would be turned away from their place of refuge in their time of need. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where the one in need would live. You didn't come to a city of refuge in time of need just to look around. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are the only alternative for the one in need. Without this specific protection, they're going to be destroyed. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. To go outside means death. With both Jesus and the cities of refuge, full freedom comes with the death of the high priest. Isn't that interesting? Full freedom came when our high priest, Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary for us. There is one big difference between these cities of refuge that we're reading about here in Joshua chapter 20 and our refuge in Jesus. The cities of refuge in Joshua were for the innocent. We're not. It won't help us. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're guilty. We're not innocent. And yet, Jesus didn't die for the innocent. He died for sinners. Wow. He accepts all who come to him. You know, some people think, oh, I'm just too far gone. God can't accept me. There's no way. Are you kidding me? You remember the thief on the cross? He obviously, I would think he murdered someone or he wouldn't have been crucified, okay? What did Jesus say to him when he came to Christ? Today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, you know, you're a really dirty, rotten guy, man. There's no way I'm accepting you. Are you kidding me? All are open. All can come to Jesus. I mean, we're all bad, right? So do we think some are worse than we are? I'm sure they are. But where is that line drawn where you've gone too far? Well, it's too far when you die and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But up until that point, the door is open. George Keith, a songwriter, wrote this: "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" Yeah, that's where we flee to. He's our city of refuge. And he'll protect us. You know, there's a story of a chieftain of the MacGregors that was killed in a scuffle at an inn at the moors of Glenorachy. And a young gentleman by the name of Lamont did this. And he mounted his horse, this manslayer, and fled sharply, pursued by others. And he reached a house. And it was the house of MacGregor himself. And he cried out to the man, "Save my life. Men are after me to take it away." "Whoever you are," replied MacGregor, "while you're under my roof, you're safe." Well, the pursuers arrived. And they cried out, "Has a stranger just entered your house?" "He has." "And what may your business with him be?" "The man has killed your son. Give him up to our vengeance." Well, can you imagine? Tears streaming down this man's face. And he said, "No, you cannot have the youth, for he has MacGregor's word for his safety. And as God lives, while he is in my house, he shall stay secure." And it was, this story has been told over and over as Highland honor. But what has Christ done? To Jew and Gentile, high and low, rich and poor, friend and enemy, God's grace is extended. We're under his protection. Not just the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. All who need it refuge. No one's restricted. The door of salvation is open to both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." Wow, that's what God has done. We need to keep that in mind. God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us. but that all should come to repentance. You see, that's God. He wants to see people saved. And he's given them the opportunity, but he'll never force anyone into that relationship with him. Apart from Christ, you will die in your sins. You will face his judgment. But again, the door of salvation is open to all. And again, you know, we kind of talked a little bit about this, but you didn't come to these cities of refuge to check out the shops they had, what kind of work was there, what kind of homes they had. I don't like this area. Are you kidding? You fled for your life. You went into this for protection. I've heard people today say, you know, I'll try Jesus. I don't even know what that means. You'll try Jesus. It's not like a hamburger. You know what I mean? Well, what are you talking? You're going to try him. And they're basically saying, you know, I'm going to try Jesus, I think. As long as I get what I want, I'll stick with him as long as things go the way I want them to go. As long as I'm happy, this Jesus is okay with me. If it doesn't work out, I'll try something else. If that's the mentality you have, you're in trouble. You don't try him. He is Almighty God. You receive him into your life by faith. In fact, and this is a really sad letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. But in verse 20, this is what Jesus said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The picture here is the church of Laodicea. Jesus is outside knocking to get into the church because the church won't let him in. They're fine. They have all their programs. They have all their wealth. They have everything they need. And Jesus is outside. They probably have, you know, crosses up. They probably talk about Jesus, but there's no relationship with him. Well, let's make this for the individual, where God is knocking on your heart. The Holy Spirit is wooing you into a relationship with Jesus. And what you have to do is receive him by faith, to repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. These cities of refuge, again, I'll just go quickly. Kadesh was holiness, Shechem, shoulder, Hebron, fellowship, Bezar, stronghold, Ramoth, exaltation, and Golan, joy. The Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, had the sins of the world placed upon his shoulders to pay in full the penalty for our sins so that we can once again have fellowship with the Father. He's our stronghold, our rock that we can run to, a strong tower to protect us from the enemy, and has been exalted once again to the right hand of the Father. And that joy of the Lord has filled our hearts and lives. What a great God we have, our city of refuge. He's the one who's given us life. He died so we could live. There's a story way back from June of 1997 from Chicago. It was in the Chicago Tribune. About a parachute instructor, Michael Costello. He was 42. He's from Mount Dora, Florida, and jumped out of an airplane at 12,000 feet altitude with a novice skydiver named Gareth Griffin, who was 21. And the novice discovered how good his instructor was, because when the novice pulled his ripcord, his parachute failed. He was plummeting to the ground. He was going to die. I mean, you know, you're not going to survive that. Here's what this instructor did. Just before hitting the ground, the instructor rolled over so that he would hit the ground first and the novice would land on top of him. And yeah, the instructor was killed instantly. The novice fractured his spine in the fall, but he wasn't paralyzed. This one man took the place of another, took the brunt for another. He substituted himself to die for another so that he could live. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's exactly what he's done for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Wherever you're at this morning, I pray that you would find your rest, that refuge, that shelter in the arms of our loving Savior Jesus Christ. He is our city of refuge. If you're not a believer, I would encourage you, seek him. Ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And if you are, no matter what you're going through, remember all he's done for you. Lay your requests at his feet that you could take refuge in the shelter of his wings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture. And there's so many beautiful pictures of Jesus throughout the scriptures. But Lord, the substance has come. Jesus has come. He has paid in full the penalty for our sins so that we can once again have fellowship with you. And we're so thankful for that. And I pray for every person here that they would leave with that joy in their hearts, knowing what you've done for them. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and loving us unconditionally, extending your grace that we never deserved and never will deserve, and giving us life. Thank you, Lord.